Heavenly Father, be in my speaking and in our listening, that together we may bring glory to your name. Amen. Paul's letter to the Romans has always meant a lot to me. His explanation of the core message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is easy to memorize and recall at significant moments. If I'm feeling guilty, for instance, aware that I've let God down, or if I'm wondering in times of stress or suffering whether God is even near, I just remember one of these. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Or, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Very familiar to all of us. Now, once we've accepted Jesus as Lord and Saviour and put our trust in him, then no matter what happens, he will never reject us. His presence in our lives works a miracle by means of the dynamic called grace, that is, God giving everything to those who deserve nothing. Paul's letter to the Romans is the crucial reference point in the New Testament for understanding what grace is all about. It could be argued that Paul is the greatest theologian that the church has ever had. He's certainly the greatest practical teacher of Christian truth in the history of the church. Paul had never visited Rome when he wrote this letter from Corinth in about 57 AD. The church had evidently been founded there by Jews and Gentiles who'd heard the good news from Peter at Pentecost. Paul felt a bond with these Roman Christians. They were his brothers and sisters in Christ, and he longed to see them face to face. He sent this letter to introduce himself and to make a clear declaration of the faith, to expound the life-changing good news by which Jesus Christ becomes real to everyday people, and to sort out some of the disputes that were occurring between Gentile and Jewish Christians in the church. He shows how God manifests his grace to us under two main headings: sin and salvation, growth and service. All under the umbrella of God's amazing and unconditional love for all his people, Jews and Gentiles alike. Indeed, in the reading from Romans this morning, we see that Paul had a vision for a church in which all Jews and Gentiles were united in their love of God and obedience to Christ. One's ethnic background, social status, and cultural practices would be irrelevant. What mattered would be one's faith in Christ. He had in mind that if the Jews saw that the Gentiles were reaping the benefits of faith in Jesus Christ, then perhaps more of them would eventually turn to Christ too. When we consider the first theme, sin and salvation, we see that the grace of God is certainly life-changing good news, and we all need it, don't we? We need a word from outside our lives to find a way through our biggest problems. We need strength beyond our own. Paul sees the human race as being locked in a struggle between the ideal our inbuilt conscience presents to us of being perfect, or in his language, of obeying God's law to the full, and the reality of not being able to be perfect. He describes all of us as falling short of the glory of God. In other words, we're all guilty either of rebelling against God or of ignoring his will. No matter what our background or how hard we try to live good and moral lives, we can't earn our salvation or remove our sin. This clash between what we demand of ourselves and what we actually achieve causes a lot of agony. And once we realize that there is a God who asks even more of us than we demand of ourselves, the problem becomes worse. There are various strategies we might use in response to this predicament. Maybe we turn away from God, make out he doesn't exist, and carry on regardless, getting more and more stressed. Or maybe we decide to switch our loyalty from God to a person or thing which we think can fulfill our hopes. Say a new marriage, a new career, or a new place to live. Or maybe we just try harder. Paul shows from experience that these other options just don't work. He's seen their bankruptcy in his own life and in the cultures around him. So he steers his readers towards another way, which he is absolutely convinced does work. What he says is this: Jesus took upon himself, on our behalf and in our place, the stress, pain, and guilt which comes from our failure to be perfect. This is what he did when he died for our sins on the cross. And because he rose again from the dead, he must be God, as no human being has ever done such a thing before or since. So because God gave his Son to die for us, we live in a relationship of favor with God rather than that of judgment. This should give us confidence and a kind of hardy personal strength, which is the secret of serenity. Just think of someone you know who's obviously found this secret and talk to them about their life before and after they put their faith in Jesus. I always think that personal testimony is very powerful. To use old-fashioned language, Paul's main theme is justification by faith. In other words, our worth comes from being loved unconditionally and put back into right relationship with God through faith in the saving power of Jesus Christ. Jesus' death on the cross on our behalf has changed the way people can relate to God, changing it from a way of life based on trying harder and gritting your teeth to a way of life based on receiving love and forgiveness. But this unshakable grace of God doesn't necessarily make the hurts of life any less. These hurts exist whether we know God or not. Troubles and hardships are part of living. But the good news of God's love towards us makes it absolutely certain that these things aren't judgments. They're not sent to punish us. They're simply stuff that happens. But no bad thing that happens to us can ever affect the grace in which we stand. Paul says firmly, "In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." We can endure trials if we are living in the power of Christ, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Moving on now to the second heading, growth and service. By his Holy Spirit, Jesus helps us to grow more and more like him, to be made holy as we walk on our Christian journey. Again, in old-fashioned language, it's called sanctification. Because we are set free from sin's control, although we still sin, of course, free from the law's demands and free from fear of God's punishment, we can grow in our relationship with Jesus. But each one of us can't be fully Christ-like by ourselves. It takes the entire body of Christ to fully express Christ. By actively and vigorously building up other believers, loving, encouraging, and supporting each other, we can, together, become powerful tools in God's hands as he works to draw more and more of us into his kingdom of love. Paul says that love is the fulfilling of the law. We love God because he first loved us. Love isn't a precondition for God's favor, but something that flows naturally from our experience of God's grace. Everything depends on God first loving us. love between people and love between God and humanity are the end results of everything God has striven for in the history of our salvation. It took me some time to fully grasp the intensity of God's love for me as an individual. I could take on board the giving of his Son in love for mankind in general, but when I first encountered the gospel, it was hard to understand how he could love me, considering I had ignored him for so long. Many loving Christians laid hands on me and prayed that I might receive the love of God deep into my being. Gradually, I came to understand and really accept his love. An image was given to me of a wheel with many spokes emanating from the hub. The closer the spokes are to the hub, the closer they are to each other. The further they are from the center, the further they are from each other. That's how it is with God's love. The closer we are to his grace as the center, his loving of us as we are, the closer we are able to be to other people. And the further we drift away from God, the less motivated our loving is, and the further away we drift from each other. Our most fundamental identity is to be found in our relationship with God. We need to stay close to the center, establish and maintain a saving, personal, intimate relationship with Jesus, so that we're able to love one another in the way that God would have us love, being gracious, humble, and generous with each other at all times. This is service in his name as we respond to his gift of grace. I'm glad that I had to reread Paul's letter to the Romans. I've been much blessed by doing so, and I hope you will be too. It's a book that can really change lives, and there's so much more in it, of course, beyond what I've picked out today. The main thing is that we're all here today to worship God. Our readings remind us that God has a fantastic plan for the world. He's sovereign over history. He's able to bring good out of evil. All things were created through him. All things exist through him. All things exist for him. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone on which he's building his church. No rejection or rebellion will ever thwart his plan to bring all peoples into his kingdom in the end. In our Christian growth, we're trying to develop a deeper affection for him. That's what worship is all about. Amen.